It's a beautiful day outside. Snow's coming, if you didn't know that already. It's going to snow. It's going to be the biggest snow. This is a prophetic word. It's going to be the biggest snow since the last one we had. You know, that's about as deep as some of the prophetic words I hear in this day and time. It's going to be the biggest snow since the last one we had. I hope the last one wasn't very much. I was picking at Nathan a little bit, and I should have known better than to pick at him because, you know, he's not as worldly as I am. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "What are you doing? What are you doing with that shovel up there?" And I got this shovel out, and I first got it out because Mike was sharing. He was sharing his life story in Life Group. Which, by the way, Life Group, let me tell you, if you're not coming to Life Group, you're missing a treat. Because in Life Group, you don't have to share everything that needs to be told. What are you telling me, Sarah? Oh, dismiss Children's Church. Okay. Yes, Miss Lizzie's standing at the back. If you'd like to go to Children's Church, if you're between 4 and 11, please do so. I used to go to silent movies. That's how old I am. I never could understand a thing they were saying. Yeah. But back to the shovel, I got this out because I said Mike's sharing his story this morning, and that's what we're doing in the One Life group is sharing. And we're learning from one another through the experiences of life, and it encourages one another and things like that. And I said, I'm getting this out because Mike's sharing his story, and it might get deep, you know. But no, I was really getting it out for this service. So Nathan asked me, he said, "What are you doing with the shovel this morning, Pastor?" You know, I said, "Nathan, can you sing that song, Digging Up Bones?" How many Randy Travis fans are in the house and know what I'm talking about? There's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 10 worldly people besides me in this room that listened to Randy Travis back in the day. You know, I'm digging up bones. I'm digging up bones. Well, this morning we're not going to necessarily dig up bones, but I do have something I want to share with you, and you'll understand here in just a little bit. Back in the 1930s, back when, like, Stephen was a boy, Charlie. No, they're not quite that old. My dad actually was born in 1930, and I do know how old he is. Back in the 1930s was a time not only in America, it was all over the world, but the focus of the Great Depression was in America. It's when Wall Street and the New York Stock Exchange collapsed. And during that time, it was a very, very, very terrible time in America. I think it's important our young people know these things, by the way. I think all of U.S. history, and I'm not trying to get all political this morning, but I think all the history, whether it had a negative connotation to it or positive, I think it's very important that our children from the time of the Revolutionary War, especially Revolutionary War on, I think it's very important that they need to know it and understand the truth and realization of what happened and what this country has been through to come to where she is at today, because I think part of the problem in this country today is we've forgotten where we came from. Now, that's not my message this morning. That was just a little bit extra. But in the 30s, it was a bad time. It was a tough time, and banks collapsed. People jumped off of buildings. Wealthy people jumped off of buildings. I have one friend of mine. He's 92 years old, and he lived in a cotton mill town that's called Freeze. Some of you all may look at it and think it's Fries, but it's called Freeze, Virginia. And Freeze, Virginia was much like a mining town. It was a little town, and there's still company houses up there. The old cotton mill has been torn down, and all the bricks were sold, but it was built right on the banks of the New River, and that's how it was a self-functioning town. They generated all their electricity. They hauled coal in. The company store sold coal for heating. Many of you all know what I'm talking about, at least in a sense know what I'm talking about. James told me, he said, you know, if somebody hadn't come to Freeze with a newspaper, he said, we would have never known there was a Great Depression. He said, because nothing ever really changed for us. But for many people in life, a lot of things changed. during that time period. And a fear. And, you know, Sarah and I talk about our, we talk about our dads because now my dad, I really love my dad and I mean no disrespect to my dad, but my dad is thrifty. Okay? Some of you understand what I mean when I say he is thrifty. You know, I had one old fella one time. He told me, and he was about the same age as my dad. God rest his soul. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Great man. Great Christian man. He said, I tell you, he said, Brother Taylor, he said, I tell you what. He said, a lot of people said, I'm tight, but I'm not tight. I'm just thrifty. My dad is thrifty. My dad throws nothing away. Mike Dillo, he would drive you crazy. My dad throws nothing away. Sarah talks about her dad. Her dad has who knows how many pair of shoes that he has. And Sarah, every once in a while, she'll say something about, you know, Daddy's just funny about shoes. She said, but when he was coming up, he was one of 16. He was one of 16 kids in his family. They had to share shoes. Literally. They didn't have enough shoes to go around, so whoever was going out, that's who got to wear the pair of shoes. Otherwise, everybody went barefoot all year round. Yeah. You know, I look in my closet, and I used to didn't keep many shoes. Shoes wasn't a big thing for me, but after marrying Sarah, Sarah has blessed me with shoes. I mean, she buys her shoes, she buys me shoes. But the depression of the 1930s began to change. It changed the people that were, if you would, victims of the Great Depression. It changed them. And what happened is people began, they lost their trust in the bank. They lost their trust in the stock market. And they would begin to go out and they would, what little bit of money they had, they begin to stash it away. And I begin to look at, actually, if you go into this, you can find out it's actually a pretty big thing. It's a pretty big deal when you look at it. These people that go out and hunt treasures, you know, and I know there's shows on TV, you know, treasure hunters, whatever they are, you know, and they go in these old buildings. And my son just recently in this last year or so, my dad that's thrifty, loves his only grandson enough that he actually blessed my grandson with my grandparents' place, my dad's home place. It was built in 1926. The old house burnt down. They built this house in 1926. And there's like four old outbuildings, and he still got two to go left to clean out. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable the amount of stuff. I didn't say valuables. I just said stuff. But you found stuffed away in very, very precarious places. A friend of mine, and actually I used to pastor them at the previous church before coming here to Voice of Praise, he received an old house through an elderly gentleman that he helped take care of. He inherited everything this old fella had. This old fellow was born in the late 1800s. When he went into the house and he started remodeling the house, this little bitty house set up on the hillside right beside the railroad tracks, much like you see in some of the coal camps, when he began to tear out the walls of that house, he found large sums of cash money. When they began to take the old mattresses and stuff out of the house, they discovered that it was well worth the time to take razor blades and split the mattresses open. He found enough cash money in that house that the IRS investigated him when he made the deposit. People that came up through the Great Depression years, they began to stuff money in mattresses. And what research I did this week, it fascinated me. Actually, I want to do it some more. I may even go out and buy me a metal detector. Who knows? But metal doesn't pick up paper. But they said that piano stools And old pianos themselves, they stuff money down in the old upright pianos. How many of those have we hauled to the junk? And mattresses and holes in the walls, especially behind pictures, or if you see where a hole looks like a hole has been plastered in the house, go ahead and knock it out and dig through it a little bit. You may find something down in there if it's an older home. And, but another common way of hiding their finances was they would put money in jars and take the jar out and somehow they would come up with a coordinate so they could remember where they had buried it at, and they would bury it in the backyard. Now, don't just keep this thought in the back of your mind. But lots of times after they buried the money and maybe they dementia occurred or maybe they passed on, but if they hadn't told somebody where the money was at, guess what? The money still buried. Wow. Vicki, I can see it in her eyes right now. She is wanting to go out and dig in their backyard right now. And while it may have been well preserved, it may be still good in one of those old blue mason jars or ball canning jars, understand this. The money that was buried in the ground or sewn up in the mattress or stuffed in the piano or down in the piano bench or sealed up in the wall, it may have been good and it may be well preserved, but in reality, there is not any gain from that money, that finance. In fact, again, if that person didn't pass it along to somebody else, it could be lost. Just suppose the house had burnt down. Or just suppose that mattress had just went on to the trash. A few years ago, Sarah and I served as, we served as executors of an estate, and as we went, to clean out the house that we served as executorship of, and let me say this, Sarah and I didn't get a whole lot out of it, and I'm not saying, I just want you to know we didn't get wealthy off somebody. But as we begin to go through that estate, every jar we picked up, every cabinet we opened, there was money stuffed somewhere. Because it was people that came up through that hard and difficult time. It's speculated that there are literally hundreds of thousands of dollars that are unaccounted for in America because of people that stashed their money away. They buried it. They stuffed it in a mattress, a piano, somewhere. They stashed it away, and it is totally unaccounted for. Wow. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to go with me in the word to this parable that Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave the parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. I want you to see the comparison. You have a wealthy man, but then you have a servant. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. And to another, 1 bag. Sorry that my words are cut off, but it says there that each one was given according to his ability. Then, the man that had all the wealth, then he went on his journey. And so the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 bags more. If you're reading King James Version, it says talents. But the one, and notice, but distinguishes the difference here. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I want to preach to you this morning about digging up the backyard. Digging up the backyard. If any of y'all need to borrow this, it is square pointed. It doesn't work as well, but I think we have another round pointed shovel maybe back in the utility room. You're welcome to it after the service if you feel the need. Yeah. But we see in the scripture that Jesus gives a metaphoric, there's a metaphoric emphasis here of talents and the servants. Now, in Scripture here, Jesus is actually using this parable in relationship to His second coming. And in the relationship of His second coming, here's the thing that we must not ever forget about the second coming of Jesus. Until He comes, there is an abiding. You remember that old song? I used to know all of those numbers in out of the Red Book hymnal. But you remember that song, He Abides, He Abides, Hallelujah, He Abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way because the Comforter abides with me. There's an abiding that takes place until the coming. The coming is going to be quick. According to us as, you know, as believers of the catching away, the raptory, the rapture of the church, we believe that the coming is going to be quick. It's coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye that General Electric says takes it 1/1000th of a second. You're sitting there blinking your eyes right now just as I am and it's not even interrupting your vision. And don't one of you say, no, you're not blinking your eyes. You preach with your eyes closed. Because if you do, I'm going to get you. I know I do. It's a bad habit. I get it from my daddy. Not that he preaches. But the truth of the matter is, the abiding is the lengthy part of our servanthood in the kingdom of God. You see, when I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. When I get to heaven, my servanthood is going to be over because I will no longer be serving, but I will be reigning with Him. And so will you. So abiding engages or involves the servanthood of being here right now. And we see that this parable, a metaphor of sorts, is the emphasis is there that the talent, the NIV uses gold. But if you're reading the New King James, I think, and I know for sure the King James, it says talents because talents were of great worth. This wasn't just a few bucks. This guy was letting these guys hold his investment, which was tremendous. It was great amounts of money. It had great value. And the talent, or the gold, if you would, the talent had the capability of multiplying in its value, in its worth, in its wealth. The wealthy man never actually, it doesn't say that he actually gave his wealth away, at least at the inception of all this, but it's implied that he entrusted his wealth to those that he trusted. You see, that's a great picture for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus hasn't given us his wealth in one sense of speaking, but what he has done is entrusted us with his wealth. He's entrusted us with the Holy Spirit. He's entrusted us to serve him and to serve his kingdom. If you notice, it's not specified that the man said, okay, you three guys, I'm entrusting you. I'm entrusting you with five. I'm entrusting you with two. And I'm entrusting you with one. Now here, you know, this sometimes bothers me, okay? Let me tell you something about pastors. If you have never noticed this, I'm going to point out something to you, and I don't want you to get all caught up in it. But if you ever notice that pastors are OCD. Most pastors are OCD. It's that obsessive compulsive disorder. They're OCD. Most pastors are. They want everything just right. I it aggravates me. I don't tuck my shirts in anymore because my belly's got so big. My shirts don't look nice tucked in anymore. So I just wear them hanging out. You know, I was taught you never wear your shirt till hanging out. I'm get a sense. You know, it's just like me. My socks have to be a certain color. But Jesus wasn't OCD, you know, in this parable, because he never said, okay, here's five, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to call T. Rowe Price. I want you to call Edward Jones. I want you to buy this stock. And he didn't do that to any of them. He just says, here's what I'm giving to you. This is within your ability. I'm giving it to you, and I want you to take it, and I want you to utilize it for me until I come back. We know the end of the story. The man who earned five, the man who had five, earned five. The man who had been given two, earned two. Both of those guys were made rulers over many. They had shown themselves responsible. They had shown themselves, they already were capable. Had they not been capable, listen to me, it's not a thing of proving themselves capable, because the servant already had observed, and he knew what they could do. He knew what they were capable of. That's why he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, because it was according to their ability. So this is not a test to measure their capability at all. The one that had five, earned five, ruler over many. One that had two, earned two, ruler over many. The one that had one. You all know that story. He did nothing with it. He actually took it out and he buried it in his backyard. In the wee hours of night, when nobody's looking, he sticks his one talent in that mason jar, screws the lid tightly on it, and he starts digging the hole, and he measures how many paces it is from the oak tree, and then he measures how many paces it is from the back porch of the house, and he goes out maybe on the, you got to keep in mind the day and time it was. He goes out on the back of the Johnny house, cause nobody wants to hang out there, and he scratches in the Johnny house how many paces it was from the oak tree. Or the back porch. Because he wants to remember how far it is to that place. And then when the time come, he went and he dug that jar up. And he dug the jar up and he wipes the dirt off of it. And he heads back to the master with the jar under his arm. And that master looks at him and he says, "What's this?" He said, "Well, I know you're a hard man. I know you're tough. You're a hard man. So, I just took mine out and buried it." And the man said, Let me take that from you, because I don't take it to you, and I don't give the one that had to five, and you're gonna be cast out in outer darkness. You're gonna have absolutely no reward. If you wanted to say it, there is even judgment that comes to you. Now here's where I want to go to with this message. Digging up the backyard. There's necessary traits of an investor. The guy that had five and the guy that had two, both of those fellows were investors. The one that had one, he had the least to be responsible for, but yet he was not an investor. He buried it in the backyard. You see, in order to be an investor, and I don't bust through this quickly because time is running out, the first thing you have to do is you have to have something to invest. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I have nothing to invest. First, to be an investor, you must have something to invest. But let me say this. If you ever watch or listen to Dave Ramsey, you'll learn a whole lot about investing. He's good. I'm an advocate of it. It's great. Financial Peace University. But here's the thing. If you wait till you have a lot to invest, you'll never invest. Take whatever you have, and I'm not necessarily talking physically here, okay? I'm not talking monetarily necessarily, although it is probably, it is applicable. But don't wait till you have a lot to invest. It's like waiting till you can afford kids before you can ever have them. If you wait to them, then you never have kids, okay? Take what you have, whatever God has given you, and you begin to invest it then. Don't wait until you get this greater anointing. Don't wait till you finish Bible school. Don't wait till you whatever, whatever. Don't you begin to invest what you have then. Whatever that God has entrusted and equipped you with through the Holy Spirit, all the blessings of life that He's given you, begin to invest it. Begin to invest it. Spiritually, physically, monetarily, I don't care how it is. You take what God has given you and you invest it. The second thing is, the good investor must appreciate the master's faith in his servant. You know what? Probably me. Why didn't he give me five? I'm as good as the next guy, but he didn't give me but one. Lose it. Lose it. We gotta lose that attitude. The thing about it is, there's a whole lot of other people out there that the master no doubt had many, many, many slaves. He had many, many, many servants, and he picked these three, and he bestowed upon them his wealth. One, five, one, two, and one got one. But the reality of it is, even if you are only the one that got one, still understand and realize that the master has entrusted you with something and he wants you to use it. And you may be looking at your life and saying, well, I don't have as much as this person. I don't have the anointing like this person. I don't have the ability to teach like this person. I don't have the voice to sing like this person. And you can go on and on and on and on and make excuses. But the reality of it is, what has an investor, God is just calling you to use what you have and invest it into His kingdom and be responsible in doing so. And then you have to be willing to take a risk. Some of y'all had 401ks. Some of y'all probably maybe not. 401ks are a great thing, you younger people. If you're wherever you work has a 401k, you ought to jump all over it with both feet. I'm just telling you. Put it in there. You'll never miss it. But let me tell you something. I'm not, by no means am I in an investment authority. By no means. But let me tell you something. The person that buried their money in the backyard in the jar, they weren't really willing to take a risk. The very best they're ever going to do is go and dig that jar up and hope the money hasn't rotted or the jar hasn't broke. The very best they'll do is maybe dig up what they put in the ground. But there's a good possibility they may die, or they may forget exactly where, and they're out digging all over, or maybe the neighbor's dog dug the jar up and carried it off somewhere. Okay. The very best they'll do is only have what they started with. But for the person that takes and goes down to T. Rowe Price or Edward Jones or wherever it may be, They go in and that person will say, well, do you want to do a high risk invest? Do you want to do a high yield or do you want to do like medium risk? You want to do low yield? Let me tell you something. The higher the yield, if you want to say, I want to make a lot of money, then they're going to say the higher the risk. The higher the risk. Now, in monetary investments, the older you get, the lower risk you take. Okay. That's just good business in the sense of monetary investment. But listen to me. We holler. We are Pentecostals and we are famous for saying, I want more of God. Give me more of you, God. Give me more of you. But we're not willing to take a risk. We're not willing to take that risk. We're not willing to say, I'll take my five and I'll go out and I'm going to throw it out there and I'm just trusting the Lord that I'm going to make five more. I'm going to take my two. I'm going to go out there, throw my two out there. I'm going to cast my bread upon the water and I'm just believing God I'm going to bring two more or we can take the shovel and dig the hole. And bury what God has given us to get absolutely no return. You see, oh Lord, I gotta move on. We gotta be willing to take the risk. Let me share something about risk takers are some of the most successful people in the world. I'm going to throw some names at you that are risk takers. It has been said that to risk nothing is to risk everything. And listen, to risk something for Jesus, that's not risking your salvation. You might have to risk your time. You may have to risk, if Jesus is calling you and got a calling in your life, you may feel like you're having to risk your professional career to quit a job and to go off into ministry. You may feel, you know, there are risks. But listen, Henry Ford cut prices on the Model T to where he sold the Model T less than it cost him to build them. He was facing bankruptcy, but he took the risk because he believed in a horseless carriage that someday would be carrying men all over the world. But he took a risk of lowering the price. I read that in 1923, there was this guy that went broke. He tried to come up with entertainment and he went broke. And then he ends up here, how many years later? 23, almost 100 years later. People like Nathan and Vicky are going all the way to Florida. And in fact, Mary and all her family's headed down there with Ruth today too. They go all the way to Florida to see grown people put on mouse ears and walk around in an amusement park. That guy's name was Walt Disney. But Walt Disney, when you study his life, he took risks. He took risks. He didn't remain comfortable in his situation. Bill Gates took the risk of dropping. Dave ought to be up there cheering right now. Bill Gates took a risk of when he dropped out of college to develop a computer. And Bill Gates had the vision of everybody having a computer in their home. And he risked seemingly his entire future in doing so. Esther, in the scripture, risked her life to save her people. Rahab risked her life to save some spies. Andrew, Peter, James, and John saw men as bigger fish than they would ever catch in their little boats and their little nets. They took a risk. They didn't know Jesus. They just took a risk. We're going to get rid of our boats. We're going to get rid of our nets. We're going to follow Him. Paul forsook his position as a Pharisee, and he took risks from a man that had struck him blind because he knew somehow that man had the bigger picture. Listen, John Piper said this, by removing the eternal risk, Christ calls His people to continual temporal risk. You see, we as believers, we have to realize this world is not our home, we're just passing through. The risks that I take in this life for the kingdom of God are not really risk at all, only in this dimension of life. In fact, the risks that I take in this life, God has said, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you a ruler over many. So the risks that I take in this life for the kingdom of God, I may die and leave this world and somebody look at me and said, he's a total failure, he could have done this, he could have been that, but yet he chose to be a preacher of the gospel and a pastor of a church. Look at all he gave up. Listen, I didn't give up anything except temporal things in this life. For ahead of me is a greater reward. That reward is untarnished. That reward is undiminished. And this life is a temporary situation. I could have continued after I wrestled 2 years. I could have continued to dug holes and buried it in the backyard. But a day came when I had to say, I'm no longer burying my treasure in the backyard, but I'm going to release what God has given me, and I am going to take the 5 and I'm going to take the 2 and I'm going to invest it in kingdom purpose, and God has blessed me since then. That's a good time right there to amen. Thank you for all 3 of them. Mayor Browning's back there in the back. And Mayor Browning, he should be up here doing this message right now. You have to look at the bigger picture. Then you have to look at long-term investing. Let me tell you, people that play the stock market, and if you play the stock market, I'm not being critical of you, that's not my point. But people that play the stock market, let me tell you something, it's nothing but high-stakes gambling, that's all it is. You know, day trading, it's high-stakes gambling, that's all the stock market is for those of you that know what I'm talking about. But some of your wealthiest people in the world right now, some of your wealthiest people in America, they will, most all of them will tell you long-term investing is the way to go. Long-term investing. You see, and I begin to think about this in relationship to us as Christians. You know, long-term investing, that, you know, day trade means you buy something today, and if a price goes up tomorrow, you sell it. You never receive the dividend. You know, long-term investment, you buy it, you leave it there, you reinvest your dividends, you know, and then 20 years down the road, whatever you had is doubled. Or maybe more if you've done really good. Sometimes as Christians, we want to be day traders. We want that instant. I did something today. I want my return on it, Lord. You and I may not ever see the fullness of the return. Listen, I'm not calling any names. I'm not, but let me tell you, this whole thing of prosperity preaching, the whole thing, I believe God does want us to prosper and be in health. But if you think by doing something, what, no matter what it is, doing a good deed, doing a good work, whatever it may be, if you think that's going to gain you something in this life, your theology is messed up. Your theology is messed up because when we serve Jesus, we're serving Him. You see, understand this. Listen to me. These guys, we don't know how long that the Master was gone. But it was only until the Master came back that we understand that there was, that these entrusted servants had multiplied His investment. That may have took years. It may have been 3 years, 5 years. It may have been 20 or 30 years. Let me tell you something. What Jesus has given me to do, I may not see it accomplished. And let me tell you something. I am not a patient person. She just said amen. I can't believe it. It may not happen in 2 months. It may not happen in 2 years. It may not happen in 5 years. It may not happen in 30 years. But if I trust the Lord and I'm patient and I continue to invest in what He has given me into long-term investing, the reward that I will reap, the reward that I will get, someday I will look and I don't know, maybe I'm not a five, maybe I got the two, but I can walk up to the Master and He says, what have you done with what I entrusted you with? And I said, man, I took those two, I threw the shovel away, but I took those two and I went out and I invested it and I left it long-term. How much are you bringing me back? I'm bringing you back those two and two more. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He says, I'm going to make you ruler over many things now. Come on in and enjoy the presence of the Lord. You see, it's long-term investing. Here's some commodities that are worth your investing and my investing. One is our time. They don't make any more time. Somebody says, well, the time changed. The days are shorter now. Not really. Daylight may be shorter, but the days are always the same. The weeks are always the same. The months are always the same. And as we get older, yes, the years are still the same. They don't really go by faster. Time is the same. You have the same amount of time now that you had. I have the same time now that I had 20 years ago. It's just how we choose to invest our time. It's how we choose to invest it. I got to wrap this up. I didn't get into it like I wanted to, but that's okay. Another commodity that's worth investing is your giftings, your talents. But when I say talent, when you say talents and giftings, it always people think about singing and playing the piano for whatever reason. It could be anything. You could be the best encourager. You could be the best greeter at the door. You could write out the best cards. You may play the piano. You may sing but you may be a teacher. You may be an encourager. You could be all kinds of things. But whatever God's given you. And don't you say, I don't have any talents. Because if you say that, you've called God a liar. because He has given them to you and He's calling you to use them. And then, of course, our wealth, our finances. And I told you this last week, and I'll say it again this week. You know, nothing's going to happen to me if we don't get a certain amount of money in the next 30 days. Okay? The church is not on the rocks. We're not going to have to start selling hot dogs just to pay the power bill. So it's not a plea for that the church is in trouble and we need your money. That's not what this is at all. This is about, I want you to be blessed. And I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed because you've given your time. I want you to be blessed because you're giving your talents and your giftings. I want you to be blessed because you've given your wealth. Whatever God's blessed you with. Be faithful to tithe. Be faithful to give. Be faithful to those things. And don't withhold anything, God. Because everything that God has given us in this life, He gives to us that we may glorify Him with it. And when we glorify Him with it, then we're seeing treasures laid up in heaven. So it's time to start digging up the backyard. You see, when we begin to think about investing, we need to understand there's ups and downs to investing. Every witness that you've been for Jesus Christ is recorded. Every prayer that you have prayed has been heard. Even if He has to dispatch angels from heaven to wrestle with the Prince of Persia. Every tear that you've cried has been bottled up. Everything that you have been faithful to in the kingdom of God, it may have went unnoticed by the church, it may have went unnoticed by your family, it may have went unnoticed by the pastor, it may have went unnoticed by the people that you work with, but let me promise you this, everything that you have invested has been noticed by God. And it will be in the future. So we see three opportunities in this parable. We see two investors that netted increase. But we see one investor that netted a decrease. And actually, he netted nothing at all. You see, this morning, the word I've got for you is this. Some of you, and I love you with all of my heart, but some of you in this room, you've dug holes in the backyard. And you have buried talents. You have buried giftings. You have buried blessings that God has given you that He intended for you to use for the upbuilding of His kingdom. You've buried things that He intended for you to use that He may be glorified. You've buried them in the backyard of your life. I just don't have the time, Pastor. I don't have the time. I can't afford to give up any more time. I can't afford to give up finance. I can't afford to give up my talents. I can't afford to give this. Let me tell you something. You can't afford to bury it in your backyard because at best, if you get to dig it up someday and you take it before the Master and he looks at it and he say, how much did I give you? That's what you gave me. He said, well, what have you gained with it? Nothing. Understand the context. Content of the parable. God wants us to dig up our backyards. If we bury things away, I'm gonna be real frank with you this morning. Those of y'all that the veterans of Voice of Praise Worship Center, I sit back and I hear how you used to do this and you used to do that and as individuals and I used to, and so-and-so participated in this and so-and-so participated in that. Well, why have you stopped? And dug holes in the backyard. I was joking about the prophetic word about the snow, but I tell you in my spirit, I feel like there's a prophetic word to be spoken over this church. That the latter days can be greater than the former days if we will dig up our backyards. If we'll dig up our backyards, if we'll go out and step off, how many steps from the oak tree? How many steps was it from the back porch? Here's where the spot is where we buried our treasure and we get out the shovels and we start digging up the backyard. And we begin to do our first works over. Well, I can't do it like I used to, Pastor. You don't have to do it like you used to. Just do it like the Lord's called you to do it. And where you're at right now, just do what the Lord's given you to do right now. But don't leave it buried. Don't leave it buried. Just dig it up. I want you to stand to your feet with me right now. I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance right now. And I want you to understand this. Repentance has to go beyond a prayer. The prayer is more of a confessional type prayer. Repentance involves taking action. But I believe it starts with that confessional prayer. Because the Bible teaches us to confess our faults one to another. But right now, I want everybody in this room, even if you don't feel like this message applies to you, I just want to ask you to go ahead and appease me and pray this with me right now. I want you to say, Jesus, please forgive me. I've dug holes in my backyard. I've buried treasures. I've buried time. I've buried talents. I've buried finances. I've buried almost anything imaginable that I could be using for you. So again, forgive me. But God, right now, I'm asking you for strength. I'm asking you for the willpower to get out the shovel and start digging up the backyard. It's not for you to dig up my yard because you didn't bury the thing there. That was me. So right now, help me to be repentant. Help me to turn back to you and dig up what's long been buried, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. I knew when I was working on this, it would turn into one of those hour-long messages, and I'm not going to take up a whole hour. But let me tell you this. I want you to look at me right now. Repentance is only going to come with you taking action. If you're here in this room this morning and you're unsaved, you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus, or if you have wandered far away, if you're a prodigal and you've wandered far away, you know, another story, but some likenesses, some similarities. You know, the Father's given you what you wanted. He's let you wander away. He's allowed you to walk away. Today is a good day to come home. So if you're in this room and you're unsaved, or if you're in this room and you've wandered far away from God, right now is a perfect time to come home. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. And do I have to come up there to that altar? Nah, you don't have to come up here to this altar. It'd be great if you would like to. I'd love to pray with you and others join around, because every single one of us have had to make our needs known before the Lord and repent of our sins and ask Him to come into our heart. Otherwise, we're not saved. So if you're in this room right now and you're not saved, or maybe you've drifted far from God and you just need to be renewed, I'd like for you to join me up here. And there's going to be a lot of people that's going to join with you. Can you do that right now? Anybody in this room? I'm not asking for hands raised.